Paul has talked about, in verse 18, the evidence of the sin nature. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. What that's saying is the sin nature can produce nothing that pleases God. Keep your finger there and just look over a page to Romans 8 and verse 8. And this explains it. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing that comes from the believer's sin nature that can please God in any sense of the word. Well, with verse 20, 21, and I think you can sense that Paul repeats himself a lot, says the same thing over and over again, but it's important for teaching reasons. Verse 20, if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, there's the desire to do the right thing. How come I do the wrong thing? Well, it's this thing that he calls the sin nature. And verse 22 develops it even further once again. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Part of me does. But I see a different law, opposite law, in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then very emphatic words, which comes in here. Wretched I man. Three words. Wretched I man. And this is not a giving up. This is not a cry of despair. It's a cry of distress. And there's a difference between despair and distress. Distress means I'm in pain. Despair means I'm in pain and I give up. There's no I give up in these words. Wretched I man. And notice the pronoun that follows. Not what, but who. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul is simply saying, something external to myself has to come to my rescue or I'm done. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And that sets the stage now for who will deliver me? Romans chapter 8. Now let's do a flyover. And the flyover says, let's just take a look at what we've got down there in Romans chapter 8. And the flyover sees five things. And they all have to do with what the Lord has done for us who are believers. And the first one is the believer's liberation. 8, 1 through 11. And I'm going to leave a space because we're going to put a key phrase out of the text into this. The believer's liberation or freedom. Two, the believer's obligation. Chapter 8, 12 through 17. Third, the believer's glorification. Eight, 18 through 25. Followed by four, the believer's provision. Now, I'm not asking you to buy this outline. We'll come back and show the key words that really show that this is what is said. Chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. And five, the believer's protection. Eight, 31 through 39. Now, to establish that this is really an accurate outline, let me give you the key words. And we'll put under each one of these five points the key. What in this section or this paragraph is the key idea or the key words? Notice, by the way, if you have New American Standard Version, all I have done is outlined around paragraph divisions. Because if you're looking at NASB, verses 1 through 6 are a paragraph. And then notice it begins again at verse 7. And, chapter 8, if you look 8 through. By the way, last hour, Ginger pointed out to me I did something. I kept saying Romans 6. And that's because that was what was typed in my notes. But it was really Romans 7. So don't listen to what I say, listen to the truth. And if you look at chapter 8, 1 through 11, and notice 12, you got the little paragraph sign. And 12 through 17 is another paragraph. 18 through 25 is another. 26 through 30 is another. And 31 through 39 is the fifth paragraph. So all we've done is to recognize the paragraph divisions and outline around that point. The believer's liberation. Now, where do we get that? Why do you say that? Well, chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Key words of these verses, or this paragraph, has set you free. That's called liberation. And that's why we take this first paragraph as the believer's liberty. The second paragraph, coming down to chapter 8 and beginning with verse 12, why do we call it the believer's obligation? Well, we call it that because that's what the text says, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. So key here is under obligation. The believer's obligation. Second paragraph of Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. The believer's glorification. We're at a new passage now, a new paragraph beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Key words. Glory to be revealed. It's called glorification. And it's the theme of this paragraph. Verse 26 begins our fourth paragraph. And we have called it the believer's provision. And in the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps our weakness. Key words, helps our weakness. And the provision of God and the Holy Spirit is predominant in 8:26 through 30. Protection, verse 31. Now, the protection, and I won't be able to give you just one key word, but the protection is in a series of four rhetorical questions. Four rhetorical cues. Verse 31. What should we say to these things? Rhetorical question. If God is for us, who's against us? And Paul is simply saying, if God is on our team and he's for us, who's bigger than he is? Nobody. You're protected. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us everything? And his argument is, you got the big gift. Doesn't that include little gifts? 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? What's he saying? The Supreme Court of the universe has ruled. Who will overcome the Supreme Court of the universe? And the answer is nobody. We are protected. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And all of these things conclude the chapter. So then, I think this outline, in essence, gives us what is being taught in Romans chapter 8. We have freedom. We have an obligation. That's neat that those go together, isn't it? we have been set free for what reason? To do as we please? No. We're set free, and under our freedom, we have obligation, which is Romans 8, 12 through 17. We look toward the future. What is in the future? Glorification. We will be like Him. That's a guarantee. That's there. That's what we look forward in the future. Our provision, the Holy Spirit dealing with our weakness, and so forth, and then finally our protection. So that in essence then is what we'll be looking at then in Romans chapter 8. And let's begin with the first one, the believer's liberation. Romans 8, 1 through 11. And the liberation revolves about, and we're just breaking it down a little bit further, about 2 points. And the 2 points are, one, no condemnation. And second, new freedom. But first, no condemnation. Now, for you that have been around, when we come into Romans chapter 8, what do you think is the first word that I'm going to comment on? Anyone have any idea? Yeah, we got it. Therefore, right. But you know, that's a tough therefore. Because when you see a therefore, you look back and you see, what does it refer to? There is therefore now no wonderful proclamation, no condemnation. Can you hook that into Romans 7 easily? Boy, that's tough to do, isn't it? You look back, verse 24, wretched man that I am. Therefore, there's no condemnation. And you kind of do a double take and say, that doesn't fit. You come down back to, any of these verses. Verse 20. If I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Therefore, there's no condemnation. And it really doesn't seem to jibe that the therefore that starts the chapter would fit very well into the theme. The other thing that's hard to fit is if you take the content of Romans 8 and look at the content of Romans 7. Romans 7 is struggle and defeat. And Romans 8 is all glory. How in the world can you link the glory of Romans chapter 8 into the battle and the fighting and the wretched state of defeat in chapter 7? How do they fit? And I think the way it fits is the therefore of chapter 8 is a real big one. When we got to chapter 3, verse 21, we started to study the doctrine of justification. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, can you give me the word in that verse that is the antithesis of justification? What is the antithesis? The opposite of justification. Give me one word. What is it? In chapter 8, verse 1. Condemnation. And that, aren't they very opposites? Justification, condemnation. They're opposites. So I take it that on this little therefore, it's a great big one that goes clear back to chapter 3, verse 21. And he says, therefore, in the light of the wonderful doctrine that we have learned, in the light of justification by faith, in the light of sanctification by faith, we conclude at this point that there is therefore no condemnation. And it is declared in this particular section. So, the no condemnation section, the therefore, reaches back to 3:21. Or, perhaps even further than that, perhaps it even goes back and incorporates chapter 1 and verse 18, where we're condemned, we're lost, and in the light of the lost condition in 1:18 through 3:20, he says we are now under a state of no condemnation. So 1:18 through 3:20 says condemnation. 3:8 says no condemnation. In between is the whole doctrine of justification by faith. So this is a big, big, big therefore. Now, there's no condemnation. And if you stop and think for just a moment, what is there in your life or in my life that would make God look at me or you and say, no condemnation? Condemnation is a word that refers to a sentence of guilt. Can you look back and say, Lord, look at my life from last Sunday morning at this time until this Sunday morning, and as you observe my life, there is no basis whatsoever on anything I have thought, done, or said this week that would merit condemnation? Hands? I would hope not. Well, then, what's the basis? I mean, it's clear there is therefore now no condemnation. What is the basis of it? Can you see the basis of it? It's for those who are what? In Christ. So the reason there is no condemnation is our relationship to Christ. However, some of you are struggling with that because your Bible doesn't read the same way mine did. How many are in that category? If you use an older King James, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you complete it? Who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does anyone have it in their text? So that's different, isn't it? It's different. Is it because I'm in Christ? Or is it because of my conduct? If you have that reading, it's your conduct. If you have the other reading, it's because of your connection to Christ. And therefore, if you have the earlier, longer reading, you are not encouraged. Because you say, oh my, condemnation, no condemnation, that's wonderful. For those that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, I can think of some things I did this week that were after the flesh. I don't qualify. So you can read that reading and you can stand there guilty, and rightly so, or you can look at this reading and not recognize guilt. So let's put then no condemnation on what basis? There is no condemnation. On what basis? If you are a King James Version or New King James Version, then you have the additional reading, you do not walk, and usually we don't spend a lot of time because there are not many of these things, but here we need to focus really on a textual variant that is important. If you're using King James or New King James, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Additional point, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, for you, then freedom from condemnation is based on two things. It's based on union and conduct. Based on your union with Christ and your conduct. If you're not using King James or New King James Version, if you're using RSV, NIV, or New American Standard Bible, then your answer is different. Your answer is, I'm free because of union only. In other words, it's purely my relationship to Christ that frees me from condemnation. If the other reading is true, then it's based on union and on my conduct. Now, does that reading make much difference? It makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? Because if the first one is true, you have no condemnation because of you and how you perform. On the other hand, if after the word Christ Jesus there is a period, not a comma, then your state of no condemnation and security is based on Him. So there's a night and day difference. Is our state of no condemnation dependent upon us, or is it dependent upon Him? And a King James user could argue it's dependent upon us. A New American Standard Bible user would say, no, my Bible doesn't read that way. It's dependent upon Him. Or, let's put it a simpler way. Looking in verse 1, the words Christ Jesus. There is therefore, and we're all together at this point, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Comma or period? That's the issue. After the words Christ Jesus, comma or period? So we've got a textual problem and it needs attention. Now let me give you what I think is the solution. And by the way, if you pick up a Greek New Testament, which often has, you know, down at the bottom little footnotes about variant readings. And if there's a question, they put it in the text or not. The Greek New Testament does not have, it has a shorter reading. You pick up a Greek text, read from the text. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. And New American has said the same thing. NIV has said the same thing. And they all do so, notice, by the way, without comment. Sometimes you will have a little variant like that, and beside it there will be a comment in the margin that some manuscripts read differently. Do you see any there? They didn't even bother to tell you. And that means the translators were so sure that the longer reading was wrong that they didn't even include it or even tell you about it. But here's what I believe happened. Whoever the copyist or scribe was, interpolated from verse 4. Notice verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those are the words that if you have King James, you find up in verse 1. They are the same words that are found in verse 4. Now, you say, well, how could that happen? Scribes make mistakes for two reasons. Sometimes it could be intentional. A scribe could have come along with a rather legalistic mentality and says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and stopped and thought. That's dangerous. We better protect God. So let's see. Okay, down here at verse 4, let's take the last part of verse 4 and we'll interpolate it into verse 1. And if you have that reading, then it does come directly from verse 4. In other words, it occurs two times in this context, if that is true. Now, I have no idea who the scribe might have been that put that in. I don't know that. But do you think it's possible that a scribe could have a mentality of let's protect God? And the answer is yes. It could have been unintentional. Have you ever had your eye when you're trying to It would be well worth it. We haven't done it for ages. But to take a document, just a short one, just maybe two sentences, and start it right down here on the front row with Mark and say, Mark, copy that down. Pass your copy to Alice. Alice, pass your copy to Ken. Ken, you pass your copy on to Penny. And then all through the rest of the thing. And I think you know, but have you ever played the game at a party where you whisper, get in a circle, whisper someone some word, ears, and no way will it ever get around the circle intact. It just doesn't do it. And so, is it possible that the copyist was looking at Romans chapter? Remember, there were no word divisions, and everything was in caps. So, with all that, you know, in order to follow notes in teaching, you have to
if both margins were completely justified, there were no spaces between words, how in the world would you ever know where you were? And I've got mine enhanced every way. I have big dots that catch my eye. I take the big dots and I highlight them with a green highlighter to catch my eye. I have outline. I have a yellow highlighter. And the yellow highlighter means something to me. But they're all a series, and you can see. They're all a series of dots and outlines and highlights and so forth. For what reason? To catch my eye. Okay, you take all that text and put it together. No divisions, no outline, no big dots, no highlighters. If you look at the ancient manuscripts of Greek manuscripts, none of them are highlighted. Did you know that? There are no yellow highlighters that were there. It's all together. Could the copyist's eye have slipped to verse 4 and he copied it into the end of verse 1? Well, of course. Have you ever made the kind of mistake where you're copying something and the line ends with the word only, and you pick up the next line and repeat the word only? That's not unusual. I would guarantee we will get in the mail this week some letters or some orders at Word of Truth, and they will be full of copy errors. This guy just didn't, we know what he meant, but he copied it wrong. He may order the series on Genesis, and he wants tapes 1 through 1. Well, 1-1 probably means, well, I don't know what it means. What would you take it to mean? Do you want the whole series? I would guess he probably did, because he went 1- and meant to put, what if the last one was 11? Would it be easy to put 1-11 to put 1-1? That can happen, and therefore many of those times they're very, very, very clear. But I think we come down to the conclusion of verse 1, and the only reason for taking time with this is it is so important. And I think if you have some of your more modern translations, that you ought to have a period after the word Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, if you want a little more information on that, there are manuscripts, there are families of manuscripts and so forth. And we could add to that the fact that the earlier manuscripts do not have the addition. A lot of the cursives do. Generally, Greek earlier was written all in caps. Later on, they began to write cursive. Well, the cursives, which are much later, often have the longer reading. That's suspect. How did they get into the cursives when the older ones do not have that? And then for you that are familiar with it, it is true that the... And by the way, if you lay out beginning at the earliest manuscript, later, here's what happens. Earlier do not have the longer reading. Then you come into a little gap here that are a little bit later, and they have half of it. Therefore, there is no condemnation of them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. And you find a grouping of those in this period that have just that. Move on later, but after the Spirit got added later. So there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, early manuscripts, who walk not after the flesh, a little bit later manuscripts, second stage, later manuscripts less, but after the Spirit. And then I know this will thrill your soul to know that the Alexandrian and Western type of text has the shorter reading. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to be technical, but it is a point that is important at this particular juncture. And I think we ought to have a period at the end of verse 1, and therefore the teaching that is here in this context is very simply this. And let's put conclusions on Romans 8:1. 1. Romans 8:1 ends with a period after Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 ends with a period after Christ Jesus.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those that be in Christ Jesus, period. Second, the correct reading is critical. The reading is critical. If it's a long reading, then it is look inward. If it is short, that is period after Christ, look outward or upward. Do you get assurance of salvation by looking inward or upward? Inward or outward? Obviously it's outward. What is the tone of Romans 8? Is he trying to assure us? Looks to me like he's trying to assure us. Therefore, there is no condemnation. And therefore, it is the emphasis, look outward to him, not inward to yourself. Paul uses the phrase in Christ to describe what a Christian is. Anyone have any idea how many times Paul uses in Christ? 164. The computer counted them. 10 years ago, I counted them. Now the computer counts them. 164 times you find the phrase in Christ, and it's always used in a descriptive manner. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who knows what it is to have union with Christ. Now, if you're using the New American Standard Bible, the NSB is pretty literal. Pretty literal with the Greek text. Because the literal meaning, if you read just what the text says, it is this: therefore, now, no condemnation. There's no, there is. There is just translator addition. Therefore, now, no condemnation. Now, one of the things, see this little word no? Let me footnote two things about it. The word ooh means no. The word may means no. The word may den, this word, means not at all, not even a little bit, or nothing at all. So no means not even one bit. Not even one bit. It is not may that means no. It is not ooh that means no. It is mayden that means not even a little bit. And I hate to allude to it. Country music. But I listen. I listen and I turn it off and I go back to it and I listen again and I turn it off. And right now, I'm turn it on, turn it off. I can't stand it, and then yet someone says something. What's that one? What is there about no? Shirley, finish. What is there about no that you don't understand? And I think it's this woman who is, where is she? She's in a bar or something, and this guy's putting the, huh? With a guy. Okay, and he's being aggressive, and she's trying to say, I don't want to dance, I don't want to whatever. And she says to him, what is there about no that you don't understand? Well, she was too bad she didn't speak Greek. But of course, country music people don't know there is such a thing as Greek. Sort of like out at 75th and Prospect. Satchel Paige, Academy of Classical Greek, Magnet School. And Satchel Paige was a great pitcher. But Classical Greek? Satchel Paige? I don't know. At any rate, too bad the the lady, if we'd rewrite the country song, she'd say, I've said ooh. I've said may. Hey, bub, may den. You know. No, 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 no. Not even a little bit. Not even one dance. Don't touch me. You know. Okay. That's the word. Very emphatic one that is there. It's the word no. Let me tell you something else about it. Pick it up and put it where it is in Greek. First word in the sentence. So Romans 8 begins by saying, not even a little bit of condemnation to those in Christ. Fifth is the word condemnation, katakrima, means punishment following a sentence. It means punishment following a sentence. It means that there has been a trial. It means the charge has been made. It means the charge has been proved. And it means the judge has ruled. And here is your sentence. So, not even a little bit of a sentence for those in Christ. Union says everything. Sixth, the condition has nothing to do with how we feel. The condition has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with what God says. It has nothing to do with how we feel, but with what God says. What does God say? He begins Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Made in. Not even a little bit of condemnation in the future. What are we leaving out? Not even one bit of condemnation now. On what basis? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me close. And in closing, let me use a diagram of illustration. Here is how you get in Christ. Up in the upper right-hand corner is a Bible. And the Bible represents objective truth called the gospel. The gospel is not what God will do for you. The gospel is not subjective. It's not about how he will change your life. It's an objective fact. Christ died for our sins. Period. Objective truth. One day, you heard that message. When you heard it, you understood it. Understanding followed. And what you heard was a fact, namely, Christ died. Perhaps you already knew that. But when you hear it, you understand something. That fact means something. And with the fact, you put meaning for our sins. And you said, I believe. And the moment you said, I believe, that brought God's response. And he took you and put you in Christ and announced Romans 8:1. You've heard the truth. You understood the truth. You believe the truth. And the moment belief occurs, these I really ought to put together, because the moment you believe is the moment that God responds. You believe, God responded, and put you in Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, I have an announcement for you. People that are here, that have been through this, not one bit of condemnation exists. Sentence is over. Why is there no condemnation? Why is there no condemnation? Because our Savior was condemned for us. Why is there no sentence? Because our Savior took the sentence. Therefore, no condemnation, not even a little bit. And therefore, Romans chapter 8, would you guess it, can be described under one word, security. And that's the thrust of what we're looking at in this great chapter of the New Testament. Father, once again, we are thankful for your infallible word. How grateful we are this morning that through no merit of our own, we are in Christ. And we're thankful for the day that we heard that wonderful message that the condemnation that was ours, he took. The punishment that should fall on every one of us fell on him. And we could therefore say Christ died for our sins. And we believed it. And we're thankful for the miracle of grace that responded immediately and placed us in union with Jesus Christ forevermore. And therefore, whatever else is going on in our lives, the important issue is settled. We're in Christ. And there's not even one little bit of condemnations. Grant that our consciences will believe what you've said. In Christ's name, amen.